Good morning, brothers and sisters in the Lord. We will continue our series for this Advent entitled Preaching Christ from the Old Testament. This is the second installment, and I titled this sermon, It's All About Him. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal or the objective of this series is to prove that our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, is present. The prophets, the writers of the Old Testament are talking and prophesying about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't water down or dilute the Scripture. Pastor Sunny explained very well last Sunday that there are pastors, commentators, Bible scholars, they said that they water down, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament because it's a weakness. But that's not the truth. The Bible is not complete. If anybody will take away from the words of this book of prophecy, what will happen? There's consequence. There's a curse. God will take his part on the book of life. Only the truth is only those who are honest, not the liars. Only those who are in the right sense, not the lunatics. And only those who are enlightened by the Holy Spirit, not those who are led by or darkened by demon. Only those who are honest in the right sense and enlightened by the Holy Spirit are convinced that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. Amen? Now, my question to you this morning, listen to the question carefully before you answer. Is Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament or in the New Testament? Both. Not only in the New Testament, Old Testament. Are you sure? Are you truly convinced? Both. Thank you. Yeah, let's close in prayer. Because that's the goal of this service. Before we continue, let's ask for God's wisdom. Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow down before you this morning. We ask your Holy Spirit to guide us as we study your word. Help us, Lord, to speak the truth. Because only in truth we have this freedom. And give us that understanding and believe that Jesus Christ is present in every book of your word. Father, guide your servant. And may your word only be magnified in our midst this morning. It's our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The Old Testament is full of information about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus Christ himself, he confirmed that he is in the Old Testament. If you remember the passage that we read in John chapter 5, John chapter 5, 37 to 40, I will read this again. These are from the mouth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. If you notice in verse 39, Jesus Christ said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they, so he was referring to the writers of the Old Testament. It is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life or you may have eternal life. Take note, the word scripture that Jesus Christ used here is the Old Testament. Because during this time when he said this, there's no Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's no epistle of Paul and Peter and John and James. So he was referring to the Old Testament scriptures. And it says, you think that in them you have eternal life. You search the scripture. And it is the scripture that bear witness about me. If you notice, God gave us how many books in the Bible? 66. How many Old Testament books? 39. That's almost 60% of the Bible. Why do you think God has given us more Old Testament books than New Testament? Because the Old Testament, I believe, and I hope you believe, that it was all about Him. New Testament, yes, but the Old Testament was talking about our Savior Jesus Christ. Prophets were prophesying about Him. Major prophets, we have 5 major prophet books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, Daniel, and we have 12 minor prophets. They talk about Him, whether it's a type, a prophecy, or a foreshadow. They're talking about Jesus Christ. There are 12 minor prophets from Hosea, Jonah, Amos, Obadiah, for those who are in Sunday school. And the last book, Malachi, Zechariah, Zephaniah, and the last book, Malachi. 12 of those. Now, if I preach, if we study messianic prophecy from those prophets and from the Old Testament, I think 1 year is not enough. We are studying Exodus, and we are in third year now, and still we are in chapter 20. If you study messianic prophecy, it takes years and years if we study diligently. There was a pastor preaching about preaching on minor prophets. There are 12 minor prophets. All 12 of them in one sermon after 2 hours of preaching. 2 hours. He was halfway to his sermon. Everyone was getting restless. Everyone stopped paying attention. They were so bored. 2 hours. After 4 hours, to everyone's relief, he said, "Finally! Finally!" But they thought it was over, almost over. But he said, "Oh no, I forgot about Micah. What shall we do with Micah?" One old lady sitting in front, he said, "Hey, Pastor, Micah can take my seat. I will go home now." I said, Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. Prophecies, prophets are prophesying about Him. We preach Christ in the Old Testament. It would really take years, if we are honest. There are more than 300 specific predictions about Jesus Christ. Plus, signs, there are types, there are foreshadowing. Foreshadowing, it's all pointing to Him. His birth, you can read in the prophets, His birth, His life, His power, His character, His ministry, His suffering, even His betrayal, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension. You can read it in the Old Testament. All of them were mentioned accurately. I said accurately. Accurately, and it was mentioned hundreds or even thousands of years before they happened. So it's just like a random prophecy, but it was mentioned specific and accurate and mentioned hundreds and thousands of years before it happened. I will show you randomly books in the Bible where we can see the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, we can see Christ in every book of the Bible, in the Old Testament, of course in the New Testament. Whether types, or whether it's a pattern, whether it's a foreshadow, but it's all pointing to Him. It may not be directly talking about Christ, but if you read it, it's a foreshadow. It leads you. It gives you an idea that the Messiah is coming. So let me show you books in the Bible. In Genesis, let's start in Genesis. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the commander of the Lord's army. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the seed of David. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs, he is our wisdom. In Isaiah, he is the prince of peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. It's actually a Christophany. It's like the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Jonah, he is the risen prophet. In Micah, he is the ruler of the world from Bethlehem. You can see here, in every book of the Old Testament, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we read the Old Testament scriptures with Jesus Christ in mind, everything is different. We realize that Old Testament scriptures are not just books, not just an ordinary books, collections of stories, but they present and predict and give us more understanding about the coming Savior or coming Messiah. Today, let me show you several proofs that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. I will give only 3 proofs because we don't have time for an exhaustive study of Messianic prophecy. Because if I preach from Genesis to Malachi, and then I will say, oh, I forgot Jonah. What will you say? Forget about Jonah, we will go. Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. So I will give 3 proofs this morning. Number one, we'll start with this. Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman. This is very familiar. We touched this in study Exodus. Last Sunday, Pastor Sunny mentioned about this. So Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman. Let me ask you this question. When and where do you think the first gospel happened? When and where? In the Garden of Eden. Do you believe that? In the 3rd chapter of Genesis, in Genesis 3:15, the Word of God says, it's God Himself said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Theologians call this proto-evangelium. Proto means first, and evangelium means gospel. So this is, the theologians call this proto-evangelium, the first gospel, Genesis 3:15. So when Adam and Eve disobeyed God that day, all mankind fell into sin. God punished them. But He never gave up on them. He redeemed them. There's a plan of redemption for them. God had a plan to take care of Adam and Eve. And this is the good thing, the good news, the plan of redeeming us. When the first Adam committed sin, God said in Genesis, there's a seed of the woman, the second Adam, who will rescue us from the curse of death. Because this, when Adam committed sin, death was passed on to all generations. So there was a prophecy, a proto-evangelium, the first gospel, that there's a seed of the woman who will bruise, the serpent will bruise his heel, but he will crush the head of the serpent. So the first coming Redeemer was spoken by God to Satan. Satan was the one who first heard this. But it's not a good news for him. It's a bad news for Satan, but this is the gospel is the good news for us. Satan will bruise the Messiah's heel. Seed of the woman would crush Satan's head. In other words, from the beginning, there's a conflict. One will be hurt, but the other will be destroyed. Let's read Romans 16, verse 20. Romans 16, verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So when Jesus went to the cross, Satan thought that he won the victory. He thought that he was victorious. He thought that he destroyed Jesus Christ, but no. He just bruised him. He bruised him. And it's actually, when Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, it's actually the beginning of his destruction. Right? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 to 5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, take note of the word, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Adoption as sons. To redeem. The word redeem in Greek is exagorazo. To buy a slave out of bondage. All of us, because of sin, we are under the curse of the law due to sinfulness. We cannot obey the law perfectly. And so God redeemed us. That's the plan. The plan of God to redeem us was he laid out in Genesis chapter 3:15 to redeem us from the curse of the law and to become children or adopted. We will be adopted as sons of God. Isn't Genesis 3:15 encouraging to us? Is that encouraging to you as a recipient of his mercy and grace, recipient of the gospel? The first promise of the gospel, we have the idea that a Savior would come into the world to defeat Satan and bring us back to the family of God. Take note of this. If you remove Genesis 3:15 in the scripture, do you think we have this celebration? We have this Advent season? The birth of the Messiah? Can you see the connection here? Nothing. Do you think you have that gift of eternal life? That's why if you read Genesis 3:15, if you read the scripture with Jesus Christ, it will change your view of the scripture. It will strengthen your faith. It will give you hope. And it says here, he adopted us because of our faith in him. And this is not the end. The birth of the Messiah and ultimately the victory. Because someday, also Satan was defeated at the cross of Calvary, but ultimately, when the time at the end of days when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, we will become victorious. That's the ultimate defeat of Satan, that they say he will crush the head of the serpent. This first gospel, I hope, is an encouragement to all of us this morning. And give us more, a greater picture of celebrating this Advent, this Christmas. So we have this first one. Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman. Secondly, Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb. In the book of Exodus, we have another picture of the coming Savior. The Passover lamb or the sacrificial lamb. We remember the 10 plagues of Egypt, right? It happened because Pharaoh, they didn't want to release, the short story, they didn't want to release the Israelites from slavery and to ultimately leave Egypt under the leadership of Moses. But it's through God's command to Moses. So what happened? God sent plagues. And if you remember the last plague, the 10th plague, the Lord struck down the firstborn in every home in Egypt. But God instructed the Hebrews to take a spotless lamb, slaughter it, and put its blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their house. And in Exodus chapter 12, we will read Exodus 12, 12 to 13. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So the word there, if you put the blood of the lamb in the doorpost, when the angel of death passes by, I will pass over you. No plague, no death will befall you. That's the origin of the Passover feast, where the Hebrews are celebrating. This Old Testament story, if you notice, this Old Testament story of divine deliverance reveals God's pattern and plan. Did you see there? The pattern and plan of our deliverance. If you take a look at the way God saved us nowadays, we need the blood of the Lamb, the spotless Lamb. Who is He? Who is our Passover Lamb? Jesus Christ. This is very interesting because after or approximately 1,400 years later, 1,400 years, John the Baptist introduced the Messiah to the people. When he said in John 1:29 said, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't it interesting that John the Baptist introduced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? He could call Jesus Christ, behold, the King of Israel. Behold, the Prince of Peace. Or behold, Emmanuel, God with us. But he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not only the sin of the Jews, but the sin of all people, Jews and Gentiles, and that includes us. If you see the pattern and plan of God, when they kill the spotless lamb in order for them to be spared from death, can you imagine that one? It's the same pattern that God uses. We need the sacrificial lamb and the blood of the lamb. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without shedding of blood, there's no remission or there's no forgiveness of sin. Even after this, during their exile, when they have their temple, they still continue sacrificing, right? The blood. But it's only to cover their sin, there's no remission, it's only covering their sins. The same, they offer every, can you imagine if God requires to offer a lamb every month? Where can you get the spotless lamb nowadays? And to think how much it costs, you cannot even buy those expensive meats nowadays. It's very expensive. And now you need to sacrifice that spotless lamb? Where can you get this? Can you imagine? Every month, every year, for one person, not per family. And how many sins you commit every day? Can you imagine? But praise God, because the pattern and the plan, the same, but we have the blameless, the spotless Lamb, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is our sacrificial Lamb. Are you not thankful this season? First Peter 1:18-19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Isn't it very clear here that He is our Lamb, a blameless, a spotless Lamb? You were ransomed. The same word with exaguratio. He redeemed us and He ransomed us. That means He owned us first. And then He redeemed us and ransomed us. He made us. He died for us. That's how great the love of our God is. He redeemed us not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I will tell you a story about a little boy. He made a little sailboat. Then he took it out to the lake. He released it, let it float. But sadly, a very strong wind came and took the little sailboat away from the boy to the other side of the lake. The little boy looked for his boat, but he could not find it. He was so sad. One day, the boy was walking the store. To his surprise, he saw his little sailboat that he made in the window of the store with a price on it. There's a tag on it. The boy was so excited. He rushed to the store manager and said, "Sir, that's my sailboat in your window. That's mine. I designed it. I made it with my own hands. It's mine." The manager laughed and said, "I'm sorry, son, but that boat belongs to me now. If you want it, you can buy it from me." So the boy was so upset, ran home, and he took his piggy bank and got everything he had and ran back to the pawn shop and said, he said to the manager, "Here is everything I have. Please give me my little sailboat now." So when the boy received his sailboat, he was so happy. He was jumping for joy. And he was shouting, little boat, you are twice mine. The first time I made you with my own hands. The second time I paid for you and bought you back with everything I had. You are all mine. You are twice mine now." You know, brothers and sisters, that story, if you think of how God loved us, He created us, we were drifted away from Him because of our sinfulness, but He came and paid the price. He rescued us. He paid the price for our soul by dying for our sin. He brought us back from Satan and sin. We are redeemed by His blood. And now Jesus can say to all of us, those of you who trusted Him as Lord and Savior, "You are twice mine. You are twice mine." This season, I hope you will find a moment to give thanks to God. Maybe when you go home today, in your solitary place, maybe in your room, talk to Him and give thanks to Him. "Lord, thank you for giving me this gift, the precious gift, the gift of eternal life. You may have all the gifts, the expensive gifts this season. You may or may not receive, but take note, if you trusted the Lord Jesus, you have the best gift of all. I hope that alone will cause you to rejoice and thankful this season, not those material things. Yeah, if you give me a gift, I will be thankful if you give me after this. But take note, you have the best gift. You may have all the things in this world. What profit a man if he gains the whole world but lost his own soul? I hope this season will not make you so sad. Oh, did not give me my bike, my whatever it is. No. Yeah, just wait. If somebody will give you, you should be thankful. But you have the best gift. There's no reason for you to be sad and, you know. God bless us so much. He made us, the word there, He adopted us. Can you imagine that? We are unworthy, but He adopted us and made us part of His plan. Maybe when you have your walking in the trail or do biking, you alone, think of those things and be thankful. This is a season to rejoice, to be thankful, to be hopeful. We have two. First, Jesus Christ as the seed of the woman. The second, Jesus Christ as the sacrificial lamb. And the last but not the least, Jesus Christ as the suffering servant. Suffering servant. Now let's move to the book that contains a lot of prophetic information about the coming Messiah. It's the book of Isaiah. Sometimes they call the book of Isaiah as the fifth gospel. There's a lot of prophecies regarding Jesus Christ. According to this prophet, the Messiah would be born of a virgin and he would be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's in Isaiah 7:14. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 2, he said that the Messiah will come from Galilee. And in Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, he said, a child is born and called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And take note, Isaiah wrote all about Jesus approximately 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. 700 years. Where did he get this information? And it's accurate. Chapter 53. Let's read this. This time he was talking about the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, verse 5 to 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is very familiar, right? We remember Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary when he died there. It says he was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. This is the time when Satan bruised the heel, the seed of the woman. And interesting here, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Prophet Isaiah predicted it in the Old Testament 700 years prior. In another account, in Psalm 22, this is another writer. It foretells also about the suffering servant so accurately that you would think that the writer, King David, he was there at the foot of the cross. It's like he was there. It's very detailed. And that was 1,000 years early. If Prophet Isaiah prophesied 700 years earlier, King David prophesied about the Messiah 1,000 years in advance, during the time when crucifixion was not invented. Let's read Psalm 22, verse 1. These are the words of King David, but if you read this one, you will remember something. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? This word familiar to you? These are one of the seven last words of Jesus Christ at the cross. It predicts the words of Jesus Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 7. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. So this is the public nature of Jesus Christ's suffering. If you read Mark 15, 29 to 32, you will see there that when the people pass by and they see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging at the cross, they wag their heads. The chief priests mock at him. The scribes mock at him. Even one of the criminals at the cross mocked at him, right? So, you see, King David wrote this 1,000 years earlier. In Psalm 22, 16 to 18, four dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They have pierced my hands and feet, and I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This familiar? This is exactly what happened at the cross. That's why we said that King David wrote this, seems like he was there at the foot of the cross. The words and what's and the people surrounding during that time, that's exactly what happened. Even the clothes of Jesus Christ, the soldiers, the Romans, they gambled for the clothes of Christ. The question, how did King David know those information? It's only the intervention of an omniscient God. It's prophecy. These are examples. These examples are only a portion, just a portion, of Old Testament prophecies related to Jesus Christ. Mathematicians who studied prophecies have concluded that the probability of all predictions about the Lord Jesus Christ to be fulfilled accurately is impossible without the intervention of the omniscient God. It's impossible. Accurate? Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. And there's no question about it. Any honest person, any person who is in the right sense and sincere can be amazed about this prophecy fulfilled. And we see here how God loved us. If you read Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, you will see there how gracious or how extraordinary the love of God or the love of Jesus Christ in us. Dr. Peter Stoner, in his book entitled Science Speaks, he said, the probability of fulfilling just eight prophecies, just eight. He said, the probability of fulfilling just eight of prophecies regarding Christ is one in 100 quadrillion. Just eight. And take note, there are more than 300 prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scripture. Just to fulfill eight of those is one in 100 quadrillion. How are we going to write 100 quadrillion? It's one and 17 zeros. That's almost close to impossible. If we try to picture it out, try to feel. We use the state of Texas, but I convert it to the land in GTA. Try to imagine land GTA. Mississauga, Branton, Richmond Hill, North York, Scarborough. Fill GTA with $1 coin for loonies. 1 foot deep. And then, mark one coin. Get coin, mark it with your initial, and throw it somewhere else. Wherever you want it to throw. Maybe in the lakeshore, or maybe in Richmond Hill, North York. And then ask the blind man to pick one coin. And that coin must be the coin that you have your initials on it. That's how impossible it is. Just to predict eight of those prophecies regarding the Messiah. His birth, his death, his burial, his resurrection. Even his burial, it was his death, he was together with the criminals, right? It was there. It was prophesied and what it was fulfilled accurately. Now, what does this mean to us, brothers and sisters? Now we know that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament. Go to the application. We know that Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. He is the sacrificial lamb. He is the suffering servant. My question to you this morning, is Jesus Christ in your heart? He is in the New Testament, yes. He is in the Old Testament, yes. The question now, is Jesus Christ in your heart? Because you will be celebrating Christmas, but without Christ, you have the best food on your table, you may have the best gifts there, but if Jesus Christ is not in your heart, it's nothing. You are the most pity person. Let's read Romans 15, the verse that we read a while ago in the scripture reading. Romans 15, we will read the last part, 12 to 13. Romans 15, 12 to 13. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. Even he arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May the God of hope fill you with joy and peace this season in believing. The God of hope, if you have faith in him, you will abound by the power of the Spirit, you may abound in hope. And you will have the word there, all joy and all peace. I hope this sermon, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament, it strengthens our faith. Amen? It strengthens our faith. It reassures us that no one except God can make these promises and prophecies being fulfilled. This strengthens our faith because the word of God is true. Whatever he said, whatever he promised, he will fulfill. He promises in the Old Testament, it was accomplished in the New Testament. And whatever he promised in the future, he will fulfill it in you. This strengthens our faith. Try to imagine if we have only New Testament. Where's the foundation there? We don't adhere to those faith. No, we don't need Old Testament because it weakens the Bible. No, it actually strengthens. It gives us the foundation. It even gives us the foundation that Christmas is true, that the Messiah is born, because in Genesis 3:15, it was promised. And it's not the end, because there's a victory at the end that Satan's head will be crushed. And we will end victorious, right? This Christmas is just the beginning. He died at the cross. Yeah, Jesus Christ was victorious. That's why we have this. He made us part of his plan. He gave us eternal life by believing in him. So we will not strengthen our faith, but I hope this also restores our hope. Restores our hope. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4. For whatever was written in the former days. He's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We might have hope. Again, brothers and sisters, I hope that we are fully convinced that Jesus Christ is in the Old Testament, and it strengthens our faith, and it restores our hope, and it also gives us more drive to serve Him, to labor for Him, because knowing that all our labors are not in vain in Him. Let's close in prayer.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you
and give you peace.
And give you peace.
Give you peace,
the Lord make His face to shine upon you.